I would invite you, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 will be where we begin this morning. Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It was a day of feasting for the Jews. They were supposed to meet in Jerusalem three times a year. This was one of those times. They were meeting there in Jerusalem for this feast day as a celebration and a giving of thanks for the wheat harvest. It took place in the month of June. But this day, recorded in Acts 2, must have been very different from any other Pentecost before. Because just about 50 days before, during the feast of the Passover, Jesus of Nazareth was in the city of Jerusalem. And he was killed. He was crucified. A brutal death. Some of the people thought he was the Messiah. Some of the people thought he was an imposter. But there must have been a tremendous amount of buzz, rumor, gossip, discussion going on in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem normally, historians say, was about 80 to 100,000. During feast days like this, about 2 million. A lot of people in a very small, cramped place. And I'm sure the number one topic was Jesus of Nazareth. Who was this man? Did you see the miracles that he performed? Did you hear the teachings that he taught? And did you hear that the tomb is empty? He's not there any longer. Peter, in the midst of these swirling stories being told, stands up with the rest of the apostles and said, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." They knew this Jesus. They knew of his miracles. They knew of his death. But Peter is going to point to something that happened that was going to change the world. Now, the death changed the world. The fact that Jesus came changed the world. But the focus of his message is going to be, we continue in verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The resurrection from the dead. This is going to be the centerpiece of this lesson that Peter preaches to the people here on the day of Pentecost. Because other people had done miracles. Other people had died. But no one, in the manner as Jesus was risen from the dead. So it changed it. It changed who he was. And it changed what he's able to do for us. And so he stands up in the midst and he's going to give us three witnesses for the empty tomb. The first witness, we look in verse 25, for David says concerning him. And then he quotes from the 16th Psalm in which he foretells the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll look here in verse 27. "Because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." David was looking forward to a time of resurrection, but it was not his own resurrection. 1,000 years before the time of Christ, Peter explains, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In other words, he wasn't talking about himself. "Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ, his son, on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." David, in this prophecy, 1,000 years before the time of Jesus Christ, looked forward to the resurrection from the dead. He testified to the fact that this tomb was empty because Jesus was alive. But it was not just David. The next verse, 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." These 12 apostles that were standing up and speaking of this Jesus all had eyewitness testimony to give. They had seen this Jesus. All of these men before the death of Christ didn't understand His resurrection, did not understand even His death. But now they were standing up in the midst of Jerusalem, a place that had crucified Him just 50 days earlier, but not fearing those same people, standing up and saying, "We believe that He is the Christ. We testify that He is risen from the dead." All of these men in their lifetime are going to be consistent in that story. All of these men in their lifetime are going to be persecuted because of this testimony. All of these men are going to die violent death, except for John. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And none of them recanted. None of them changed the story. All of them were consistent. We saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's the second witness that these things are true. And the third witness is the Holy Spirit. We continue reading in verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," speaking of Jesus, "and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you see and hear." They saw that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. They heard by the speaking of tongues that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And who is it that has poured the Spirit out upon the apostles? He has. The one who is sitting at the right hand, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Notice, flip back just a moment to the book of John in the 16th chapter. John chapter 16, Jesus speaking on Thursday evening just before His death, told His apostles this in verse 7, John 16 in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now you know that He's talking about His death, this departure. How is it that Jesus says, "I'm going to depart, I'm going to die, but it's better that I die, it's an advantage that I die, because if I die, I will send the Holy Spirit to you"? How could Jesus do that? How can a dead man send the Holy Spirit? Jesus did not remain dead. He was risen from the dead. How do we know He was risen from the dead? Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. There was a great sound of a rushing of a mighty wind. They all began to speak in tongues. They all began to glorify God. And they preached this lesson about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, "He, Jesus Christ, has poured forth what you see and hear." There is credible evidence to the fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. But the question is, what does that mean to me? What possible practical application can I make to that in my life? I'd like to look at five things that the New Testament says this resurrection should mean to me. And the first one is that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, that Paul, as he began this epistle, talked about the gospel that he had been entrusted with. He says, chapter 1 and verse 1 of Romans, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." This gospel became the message that Peter, or that Paul, preached to the world. This good news, and the focus of that message, verse 3, "concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh." The focal point of this good news was Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ was of the descendant of David. David had been promised, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that through his seed there would be one to sit upon the throne. This one would have a kingdom that would never fall, that would always be established. Paul says, this is the gospel we preach about Jesus Christ. He is that king. He is that one sitting upon the throne. Verse number 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know that Jesus is sitting on the throne right now? How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How do we know that He is the one that we must give our life to? How do we know that He has that authority? Paul says, because He is alive. Because He has been raised from the dead. How do we know that He's raised from the dead? Well, we know that David, in prophecy, talked about the resurrection. We know that the apostles and others were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We know that the Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles, which was a witness of the resurrection. This was not true of Abraham. It was not true of Moses. It was not true of other religious leaders like Muhammad or like Buddha or Confucius or any of the other leaders. Their tombs are still full of their bones. Jesus' tomb is empty. Jesus' tomb is empty for almost 2,000 years. What is the explanation of that? Well, we have eyewitness testimony. We have these witnesses that tell us what the explanation is. And the fact is, when we recognize that Jesus Christ has been raised, it is an emphatic evidence. It is a manifestation. It is a declaration. Jesus is the Son of God. He's alive. That's what it means to me. It also means that I can have a new life. Same book, Romans chapter 6. Paul focuses in on this truth again when he says in chapter 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." That's a wonderful thing. Baptism is this transition point that before we are outside of Christ, before we are in sin, and when we are baptized, we put that old man of sin on the cross. Just as Jesus was on the cross for our sins are placed on the cross with Christ. We crucify that old man. It's a wonderful blessing that we have at baptism. But that's not where Paul finishes this. We continue reading in verse 4. "Through baptism into death, that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." The fact is, we have become dead to sin, but we are alive unto God. How do we know that we are alive? How do we know that we have the forgiveness of sins? How do we know that we are on the right track, that we are in fellowship with God? How do we know that we have heaven as our home, as our hope in the afterwhile? How do we know that? Is it something that you can feel? When you were baptized into Christ, was there something that changed? Maybe the freckle on your left shoulder, did it go away? Maybe the blemishes on your face, did they fade? Maybe you were baptized when you went into the water, you were a male, and when you came up, you were female. I mean, did something change when you were baptized? What? Was there something great, something that you could see, that you could feel? How do you know that you have a new life? Paul said, because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Yes, He died on the cross, but He did not remain dead. He did not stay in that grave. He was risen from the dead, and He is walking about. He has gone back to heaven. He is alive right now. That is an evidence to me that I am alive as well. I have this new life in Christ Jesus. There's a new day that we worship. Michael referred to this. Why are we here today? Why on Sunday do we come together and worship God? Why don't we worship God on Friday? That would seem logical, wouldn't it? The reason why we are Christians is because of the death of Christ. The reason why we have the forgiveness of sins is because of the death of Christ. Why don't we meet on Fridays? Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Notice in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, that Paul receives a vision on the Isle of Patmos. And notice what he says in verse 10, Revelation 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. What was the Lord's day? I mean, could we not make the argument that every day is the Lord's day? Monday's the Lord's day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. He created them all. Everything belongs to God. What is the Lord's day? Again, what would it be? Friday? Because that's the day that Jesus died on the cross. That's the day that He nailed the old law to the cross. That's the day that He nailed our sins to the cross. That's the day that He became our Savior. Why is it not Friday? Well, notice in the context around it, He never really identifies the day, but I believe it's the first day of the week. Notice what He says, for example, in verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him, and they also have pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is coming? Who is the Alpha and the Omega? Is it not Jesus Christ? Paul is going to see Him in just a moment, speaking to Him. It's not the Father. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And notice that He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Not I was. Jesus is alive. In verse 11, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see right in the book. And He's going to describe what was going to happen in there in Asia. Jesus Christ is alive, and because He is alive, His day is Sunday. When was it that He was resurrected from the dead? All of the accounts tell us that it was the first day of the week. Now, we might even argue about exactly when Jesus died. I think He probably died on Friday, but some make the argument that He died on Thursday. Because the fact is, the Bible does not really say exactly which day it was. But the Bible does say, more than once, exactly which day He was resurrected from the dead. And that is the first day of the week. And we know, on the day of Pentecost, what day the church was established. It was the first day of the week. The Pentecost meant 50. So you had the Passover, which was a Saturday, 49 or days or 7 weeks later would be a Saturday. The 50th day would be Sunday. The Pentecost was Sunday. The Jewish celebrated this feast as a time of harvest for the wheat. The Christians celebrate this day because on that day 3,000 souls were harvested for Jesus Christ. This is the day in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 where Paul stayed in Troas so that he can meet with the disciples on the first day of the week to break bread. To remember the death of Christ was done on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul gave orders in there in Corinth, as he had in other churches, that they were to give of their means, they were to harvest, as it were, some of their blessings on the first day of the week. We have new meaning to the first day of the week because of what Jesus Christ did when He was resurrected from the dead. The Jews in the Old Testament had the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, the seventh day, they rested. They worked and worked and worked all week, looking forward to the end of the week where they could rest. The Christian dispensation is different. We start with the day of the Lord. We start with the beginning of our week dedicated unto the Lord. We don't end our week that way. We start our week. And why is it so significant that we start our week this way? We start our lives this way. It is because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. And this is the day when He was made alive by the power of God. What does the resurrection mean to me? It means that on the first day of the week, I start my life again. I worship my God. I praise Him for who He is. I recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Another context, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away." We have this inheritance. We have heaven as our home. We have this hope that we're going to go there someday. And that hope is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when a brother or sister in Christ dies, and we say, well, it's a sad day that they died, but that's tempered with the fact that we have hope that they went to heaven, and they're able to be with Jesus. Now, how could they be with Jesus except the fact that He was resurrected from the dead? And upon what basis can we have any hope that that individual is going to be able to be with Jesus for all eternity? Upon what basis can we have hope that we will be in heaven for all eternity? How do we know that that is going to happen? God does not ask us to take some blind leap of faith, but He gives us credible evidence so that we might have a strong hope, a substantial hope. And that is in the resurrection from the dead. And notice how He says that in verse 3. "According to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope." The hope that we have as a Christian is just as alive as Jesus Christ is alive. And since Jesus Christ has been alive since He left this tomb, it is now empty. Over 1900 years ago, that life of Jesus continues on and will continue on. Our hope, therefore, continues and can continue on. Our hope is just as alive as Jesus Christ. And so He says in verse 5, "...who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." How do I know that God is going to be strong enough to overcome, that He's going to be strong enough to bring about the judgment day, strong enough to deliver us into heaven? How do we know that our God is that powerful? Resurrection from the dead. What could be more powerful than to take a man who was dead and make him alive again? And not just alive for a short period of time, for him to die again, but to go back to heaven and to sit upon the right hand of God and to be alive right now, interacting with us in our lives. That is the power of God manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, my hope of this inheritance, my hope of eternal life with God in heaven is substantial and is alive. And the fifth thing I'd like to point out, and there may be others as well that are specifically drawn to this resurrection as a focal point, but this one, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 is in Athens, and he's talking to people who don't know much, if anything, about the true God. And so he instructs them about the true God, who He is, what His nature is, and who we are as people in His service. And he ends this sermon by saying, beginning with verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked." Sorry, the passage on the chart is wrong there. It should be Acts 17, if you're searching there in 1 Peter again. Acts 17 in verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man He has ordained. Now we recognize this to be true, that Jesus Christ, the man who He has ordained, is going to judge the world one day. Jesus is uniquely qualified because He came to this earth, He lived as a man, and He lived righteously. Thank you. He lived righteously. And so Jesus is going to be that one qualified to be the judge of all of mankind. But how do we know that that's going to happen? How do we know that Jesus Christ is going to judge us one day? We continue in verse 31 when it says, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is an evidence of the fact that we are going to be raised from the dead, which is an evidence of the fact that we are going to stand before Jesus, who is now on the throne and is going to judge us and separate the sheep from the goats. And we know all of that because Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus has been risen from the dead. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Peter and the rest of the apostles stand up, and they say, Men of Israel, in verse 22, Acts chapter 2, hear these words, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders. Notice how the part that God plays in this. God has attested him to you by these miracles. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God who put him on the cross. Yes, they were the ones with the hands of the lawless men with the Romans who put him on the cross, but it was all according to the plan of God. God was there when he was on the earth doing the miracles and teaching his truth. God was with him even on the cross. In fact, it was part of the plan of God for him to be on the cross. And in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. God was there in the resurrection from the dead. God was the one that raised Jesus from the dead. And he gives all of this evidence that this resurrection has indeed taken place. And he concludes his lesson in verse 36 by saying, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. Which Jesus? The Jesus who has been attested by the miracles. The Jesus who died according to the plan of God. And the Jesus who God raised from the dead. This Jesus, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We do not serve a dead Lord. We serve a risen Lord. We do not serve a dead Christ. We serve a Christ who lives. Their reaction, verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, this is affecting me. This is affecting, I am recognizing by the resurrection from the dead that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. They were recognizing that they could have a new life. They didn't know the details of that at this point, but they were looking for what can we do to get out of this sin that we were in. They knew that there was going to be a judgment one day. They knew that they wanted to go to heaven one day. What shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They needed to repent. They needed to be baptized in the name of not some dead leader, not some great man in history, but from the live Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one that has the authority to cleanse us from all of our sins. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would help you. We would ask you to recognize the validity of the fact of the resurrection from the dead. The empty tomb is empirical evidence. It stands as a testimony that Jesus Christ is alive. And the fact that Jesus Christ is alive means that there is a God. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive means that we must serve Him. And if you've never become a Christian, we would encourage you to become a Christian so that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian, but for some reason have gone back into the world, we would also help you and encourage you to come back to this Lord. He is alive today, and He wants to welcome you back into His arms. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and sing?